And we would ask that you listen attentively to the things that are said and to all that is done here this morning. For we simply want to practice that which is found in the Word of God, nothing more and nothing less. And with that, we know that we'll be faithful unto the commandments of God, and we will please Him. For the time we have together this morning, I'd like for us to consider that there are people, there are members that the church, any church, cannot do without. In Paul's lifetime and in the journeys that he took, we find that as he went into many cities, he started churches there. And this is one of the things that he really wanted to do. He wanted to go into those areas where the gospel had not been taught. And he wanted to teach the Word of God there and plant that seed in the hearts of individuals and cause them to simply be nothing more than Christians, members of the body of Christ. And all of those places that he went into, we know of very little of some of them, such as Cyprus or Antioch of Pisidia or Iconium or Lystra or Derbe. These are just things that are mentioned that he was there preaching the gospel. And we know nothing more than that. But of other places, we know a great deal. We know that to Corinth, he wrote at least three letters. We have two recorded for us. To the church at Thessalonica, there were two epistles written unto them. We know a lot about Ephesus. We know that a lot about Colossae and the churches in Galatia, because once again, letters were written to these individuals, and he told them the things that they needed to do to remain faithful unto God. And so we know a great deal about these places. Some of the churches that he established and that he wrote to had problems, and I can imagine that in some way or another they were a disappointment or a discouragement unto him. Not altogether, but in some ways. Truly, it must have been a disappointment to him, all the problems that were at Corinth, the division that was there, the problems over divorce and remarriage and the fellowship that was there, and the problems over the use of spiritual gifts and the importance that it seemed that some seemed to place on one rather than the other. And all of this must have been a discouragement to him, to the church at Thessalonica, and the problems of the questions that they had over the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. To the churches also in Galatia, where he says there in the very first, in the beginning of the chapters, chapter 1, that there were some who were so quickly or so soon removed, they departed from the gospel. These things must have been a disappointment unto him as he was instrumental in planting the seed, the Word of God, in the hearts of these individuals. But there are others that truly must have been a delight unto him. The attitude of brethren in Berea, in that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were true or not. That must have been a delight to see this kind of an attitude in those who were listening to him and studying the Word of God. And truly, if we can say that if we can choose for him, perhaps one of the most favorite that he had, or the favorite that he had, would have been the church there at Philippi. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, in verse 1, we find that he refers to them as my joy and my crown. In the first chapter, in verse 3, he says there that he thanks his God upon all remembrance of them. You know, that's pretty hard to say about somebody, isn't it? You know, we have loved ones that we've known for a number of years, and we could think of things that they have done or said that would not bring us joy. But he said of the church at Philippi that I thank my God of all my remembrance of you. Truly, it must have been a pleasure for him to write this epistle unto them as they were his joy and his crown. I think today there are some comparisons that can be made between what Paul had to say to the church at Philippi and some members of the body of Christ. Because there are some who are simply a joy and a crown to the congregation or to the church where they are worshiping and where they are serving. And this is the kind of Christian, this is the kind of member that the church cannot do without. Every congregation must have someone like this, that they are a joy and they're a crown for those who worship and those who serve there. There are some Christians, and be it harsh to say, and also to our sorrow, that the church probably could do without. Because, you see, they cause more problems than any good that could ever come from the work that they were doing. They're individuals that seem to be always stirring up problems and trouble. And if they were not in that particular congregation, that congregation might have an opportunity to have peace and to be and to have growth. But because of their presence, they cause problems. But we don't want to talk about that kind of an individual this morning. We want to spend some time here speaking of the positive or the positive aspect of that and describe the kind of individual that the church cannot do without. What qualities would this individual possess? Well, if you have an outline, you've noted that we begin with one that I think is the most essential. And that is that they are faithful unto the Lord. The church cannot do without an individual, and all individuals really who are faithful unto the Lord. The Lord does not require of us greatness, and it's good that he does not. He does not require of us that we be great. That is, greatness as man might think of how an individual might be great. You know, we would want to define that in our own terms. And we might think someone is great simply because he's the best speaker that you have ever heard in your life. That words just roll off of his tongue and you are inspired, you're enthused by the things that he has to say. And he's just simply great. We might classify an individual like that. Or that they had the best voice you have ever heard. And they could make just a group of individuals who didn't know how to carry a tune in a bucket. They could lead that congregation in some of the best singing that you have ever heard. We would classify that individual as being great. Someone who had the ability to go out year in and year out, just convert people, just many people unto God. We would consider that individual as being great. And we would want to put our own definition on that. But greatness is something that we need to let the Lord define and not ourselves. Because you and I might call someone great or being very important to the church where he or she works, when in reality they're not using all the abilities that God has given unto them. They may be only scratching the surface of what they're really able to do. And we might look at another individual and in our estimation we would say, well, they're average, they're adequate. And yet in the sight of God, they may be using every ability and opportunity that God provides for them to the fullest. And in God's sight, one might be great and the other is not. And we would put that definition on different people. So there are some Christians who hesitate to get involved in the day-to-day activities of the church. It seems that they're waiting for, again, and I use that word great, some big work to come along. So that they can become involved in that. They won't do the day-to-day activities. They won't take part in the small things that must be done. They want to get involved in something big and something great that goes on. And unfortunately, we find that there are those that are like that. As I said, the Lord does require of us that we be faithful. We've been studying on Wednesday night in our books there in the class out here about going toward or toward spiritual maturity. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And in verses 1 through 30, we have the parable there told unto us of how this Lord had three servants, and he brought them before him, and he gave to one 5 talents, another 2, and another 1, according to their abilities. According to the abilities that they had, this Lord awarded unto them, I believe he's talking about opportunities, to see how they would use those abilities. And we know the story of how that the individual who had 5 talents given unto him brought back at the day of accounting not only those 5 but 5 more to his Lord. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. That servant who had 2, he brought those 2 and 2 more. And his Lord was well pleased with him. And then the 1 talent man, because he was afraid, went out and he hid that talent in the ground. And he went back in the day of accounting and he dug it up and he took that back to his Lord. And his Lord's estimation of that servant was simply this, that he was a wicked and a slothful servant because he did not use the opportunity that he had provided for him to bring more unto him. This 1 talent man was condemned by his Lord. But he was not an individual who committed an overt sin. He was not an adulterer or a murderer or someone who was an extortioner. The 1 talent man was an individual who simply did nothing at all with his opportunities, with his abilities that had been given unto him. If there is one thing that this teaches us, it's simply this, that God demands of us faithfulness. This is something that He requires. Regardless of our abilities and our opportunities, we are to use them. He demands of us that we be faithful unto Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, Paul is talking to the saints there at Corinth, and he's trying to draw an illustration to himself and to others. But he's talking about an individual who is a steward. He says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. This is something that is demanded of an individual that is a steward. A steward is someone who has been entrusted with the possessions of someone else. And they're to watch over those possessions. And then again, at the day of reckoning or counting, they are to return that back. They've been entrusted with something. And Paul said, we are stewards. And we've been entrusted with the gospel of Christ. And there is one thing that is required or demanded of an individual that is a steward, is that he be faithful. We're all stewards because God has provided for us the things in this life that we have. Whatever abilities that we have, whatever opportunities come our way to use those abilities in service unto God, He demands, He requires that we be faithful unto Him. And so we're all demanded to be faithful. In Revelation chapter 2, in verses 10 and 11 to the church at Smyrna, we find that John writes these things. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And again, fear is the thing that came into the one talent man's mind. He says, don't fear these things. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. What he's trying to illustrate here to them or trying to impress them with is you be faithful unto death. You're going to be tested. You may even have to die for the cause of Christ, but you be faithful to death. And if you do, then you'll overcome and you will not be hurt by the second death. And this is what is demanded of us also, that we be faithful unto our Lord. And it matters not whether we have 5 talents, that is, all the opportunities in the world to use the abilities that we have, or whether we have 2, we're limited perhaps, and not quite as talented as someone else, or whether we just have 1, we're all required to be faithful unto God. We must be faithful. We must perform the works that are before us. We must do them to the very best of our ability. This is what God demands of us. He doesn't demand greatness of us, but He does demand that we be faithful unto Him. That we be faithful also in a study of His Word. This is something that He requires of us. This is something and some people that the church cannot do without, that they're faithful in the study of the Word of God. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, where he tells him there that he should be, and again he is to pass this on to others, but that he be diligent. Be diligent, it says, to present yourself approved to God. Again, some of the King James uses the word study, to show thyself approved. Or be diligent, or give diligence to show yourself approved in the sight of God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling or rightly dividing the word of truth. This is what God demands of us. He demands that we handle or write or rightly divide the word of truth. That is, the word that He has given unto us through His inspired writings. That we be diligent in a study of that. That we want to be approved in the sight of God. I don't know of anywhere that statistics such as this have been kept. But I'm sure that God can call to mind some statistics of what we're talking about. But I'm convinced that most problems that arise in an individual's life, most problems that plague the church from time to time,
simply arise because people have a failure of what the Bible says. They don't know what it says. They haven't taken the time to gain that knowledge. And that is, they have not taken the time to study the Word of God. I dare say if we had statistics on that, we would find a great percentage of the problems arise simply because of this. People don't know what the Bible has to say. Back in the Old Testament, to the children of Israel in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people perished for a lack of knowledge." The reason they were facing problems, the reason they were led away into captivity, is because they were not doing the will of God. And God says, here is the reason they have a lack of knowledge. Not physical knowledge, not philosophies of the world, but of the Word of God. People fail to read and study, and therefore they cannot understand what God wants them to do. And as a result of that, we find that they go away into error. God demands, and the church needs people. It cannot do without those individuals who will study faithfully the Word of God. We go back in our own history, in our lifetime, we see some of the problems that have plagued the church. The problems of institutionalism. And the reason that that happened to a certain degree was because people didn't know the Word of God. They did not know that they were being led astray from what God's Word would have them do. They simply didn't study the Word of God. Those problems and issues that arise from time to time, grace, unity, the discussions and the issues of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, sometimes people don't know what God's Word has to say. And that's the result of not studying and not knowing what God's Word says. But a faithful student of the Bible will be able to determine what is right from what is wrong. And with the courage and the help that comes from God, he will be able to take that pathway of righteousness. If there are problems that arise, a faithful child of God will let the Bible be his or her guide. And they have faith in God's Word. You know, there's a lot of people that we know, perhaps even in denominations, who are able to quote scripture after scripture, passage, maybe chapters in the Bible at a time. And yet they fail in an understanding of what God wants them to do and a practice of that in their life. What the church needs and what the church cannot do without is people who are faithful in a study of God's Word. They're students of the Bible. The church also cannot do without those people who are faithful in life. In Matthew chapter 5, in verses 13 through 16, Christ here is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, some of the very first teachings that he had. And he's talking about those that would be his followers, or we would simply say Christians. And he compares them to salt and to light. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Christ is saying here, you're going to be faithful in life. It is unfortunate we have some in the church who are only faithful unto God one day out of the week. They're faithful unto Him and they obey Him on Sunday. They're there and they worship God and they strive to do what's right on that one day. But then they go out into the world and they become just like the world is. What the church needs and what we cannot do without is individuals who are faithful in life unto God. To be faithful in life and to let God's rule, His Word, rule our lives from day to day. One of the things that Brother Bowman brought out in his lesson on Friday night, and something that I have taught for years, is this fact. That there's a lot of people in this world who want Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't want Him as their Lord. They're ready to recognize the fact that they, without Him, are without hope. That there is no hope whatsoever for them to be saved, that it is through Jesus Christ and His saving blood that they're going to have eternal life, that they're going to have remission of their sins. They recognize that fact and they grasp a hold of Him as their only Savior. But they don't want Him as Lord. They're saying, "I want you to save me, but I don't want you to tell me what I have to do in life." The church needs people that recognizes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That he has been made such by the God, by the Father who is in heaven. We need those individuals who will strive to be consistent in their life to the teachings that are found in the Word of God. Those commandments and those principles that are found there. The church needs individuals such as this. It cannot do without them. The church also needs those individuals who are faithful in prayer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, we find John writing there concerning prayer and those that would pray unto God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. God answers those prayers, the prayers of those who are faithful unto him. And we need those that are faithful in prayer. There are some Christians who fail here. They do not pray consistently. Perhaps it is that they do not have enough faith to wait on the Lord. You know, this is mentioned in the Old Testament many times, especially in the book of Psalms, to wait on the Lord. The Lord will do things in his time. He will work out his will, and we need the faith to wait on him. Some people just are not faithful enough to do that, faithful enough in prayer. But we see Old Testament examples of what we're talking about here in David and Daniel and Isaiah. They did not rush ahead of God, but they were faithful in prayer and waited on God to do his will in his time. We need those who are faithful in prayer because we know we can gain strength from prayer unto God. We need individuals who don't pray only just in times of trouble, but who will pray unto God faithfully all the time. And I'm convinced those that are consistent in their prayer life unto God are those who are the strongest children of God and also the happiest. They are the happiest people in the kingdom of heaven. We need those who are faithful also in attendance. In the book of Hebrews, in the 10th chapter, verses 24 and 25, it points these things out, that some had forsaken the assembly, and that the writer of the book of Hebrews, by inspiration, was not commending these individuals, but he was telling them not to do that, not to forsake the assembly, that they were to love one another and to provoke them and stir them up to love and to good works. What this simply means is, if you're faithful in attendance, is you can be counted on. That you're going to be there when it is time to worship God. It does not mean that you're faithful in attendance once a month. You know, that can be said by some people. Oh, they're faithful in attendance once a month. Or maybe twice a month, or maybe twice a year. They're faithfully there those times. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those individuals that can be counted on. If they are there whenever the doors are open, whenever people come together to worship God, that's what the church needs. These individuals are absent, them being faithful. Others know the reason, that they're sick or they're out of town or something else. Because the faithful know that in attendance, as they come together to worship God, they're strengthened. By staying away, they can only be weakened. That they are encouraged by being here, and that they can be encouraging unto others because of their presence. Because of their presence, there's an opportunity for good works to be accomplished. God is pleased when they're here. And they also recognize that by their absence, they might place a stumbling block before others, and that's the last thing they want to do. They don't want to place a stumbling block in front of others to be a bad example or influence unto them. And so they're faithful in attendance. Now we recognize with some children of God, because of infirmities or sicknesses, that's about all that they're able to do. They're able to be here. They're able to come and to worship God with those of like precious faith. But they do that. They do that. They're faithful unto God in this manner. What the church needs and what the church cannot do without them are those that are faithful unto God in Bible study, in life, in prayer, in attendance. The church needs these kind of people. The church cannot do without individuals such as this. There are other qualities that we could point out. One is that these individuals are willing to do whatever they're called upon to do. You know, there's work to be done in the church, in the kingdom of God. There are those opportunities that we have to use the abilities that God's given unto us, and we need to be willing to do that. There are some individuals who strive to dodge any responsibility or any work that they might be called upon to do, whatever that work might be, how small or how great it might be. It seems that they have every excuse in the world that they can provide as to why they are not going to do that or they can't do that. Some will complain and also whine about having to do some work in the kingdom of God. And they almost make the individual feel badly because they've called on them to do something. And there are still others in the kingdom of God who are willing to do something only if you can't get somebody else to do it. And we've heard that excuse given a lot. Sometimes it's a legitimate reason. Maybe an individual has done something for a period of time and they want to do something else. And they'll be called upon to do that once again and they will say, well, I'll do it if you can't get anybody else. A lot of times that's excuse given by an individual who doesn't do anything at all. And I'll do it if you can't get anybody else to do that. And we can just imagine how good, how well the work will be done by an individual such as that. Usually it's just to get by. But the faithful are willing. They will make themselves available unto God and unto the church to do a work. They'll make themselves available unto the elders. And they won't have to be pressed into duty. They won't have to be called upon time and time again to do something. Because, you see, the Lord's work comes first within. And they're willing to do these things. That's the kind of an individual that the church cannot do without. They recognize their abilities, and they're not going to hide them. They're also able to see the needs and the possibilities that lie within the congregation, lie within the church where they are working. That's the kind of individual the church needs, those who can see the needs and the possibilities. Here are individuals which we may simply might say have spiritual insight or vision. They're not blinded simply by the things that are around about them in the world, but they see spiritual needs. They look for work that needs to be done. They look and they see those weak members who might need to be encouraged from time to time. They look and they see young members who need spiritual help, need some time to grow, and need some help in this area. They see the physical work that needs to be done. And oftentimes they do it without asking to do it. That's the kind of individual that the church needs. They see the possibilities also. They see the possibilities of someone being converted unto God and a visitor who walks in the door and they greet that visitor. They see the possibilities in just extending a simple invitation for someone to be at the worship services, to come and to worship with us. They see also the possibilities in extending hospitality because they recognize that you cannot convert a person until you get to know them. And the possibility of their own spiritual growth in attending and in teaching others the Word of God. They see possibilities in that. That's what the kind of individual that the church needs and the church cannot do without. Those people who see needs and possibilities. The church needs those who are also optimistic. They know that no spiritual work is going to end up in failure. They believe that with God's help, that good will come from a work. All too often, we enter into a work or into endeavor with the attitude of, well, it's going to fail. We're already defeated. Nothing dooms a work like that. If we begin to say to ourselves, well, I know it's not going to fail, I know it's not going to succeed, we've tried this before and it failed before, and I'm sure it's going to do it this time, but we'll go ahead and we're going to give it a try. Nothing dooms like that kind of an attitude. We need individuals who are optimistic, that they believe that the gospel meetings that we hold twice a year, that they're going to be successful. That although an individual might not be baptized into Christ, or a person might not be restored during that effort, But good comes from that because the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached. It's planted in the hearts of individuals, and they know good is going to come from it. They know that a class and a study of the Word of God is going to develop their knowledge and their ability. And they also know that even a repeated study of something that has been studied before is something that can be profitable to them because it's a study of God's Word. And some good is going to come from that. All those who are faithful know that there are going to be those times when things are not going to go as planned. But that's not going to dampen their zeal and enthusiasm. They're optimistic. That's the kind of person that the church cannot do without. We also need those who are boosters of the church. That is, they believe that in spite of human weaknesses, the church is still the best institution in the world. That it's made up of some of the best people in the world because God's people make up the church. They know that fault is going to be found. They know that there's going to be hypocrites in the body of Christ. And they know that the church is only as strong as the individual members are. But at every opportunity, they build the church up. They point others to Jesus Christ. They encourage others. And they're truly boosters of the body of Christ. That's the kind of an individual the church cannot do without. Finally, in the outline, we've noted that the church needs those people who are liberal. Now, we usually attach something bad to this particular word, but the church needs and cannot do without those who are liberal. Because stingy members never build a great church, whether it be in money or whether it be in time. Those individuals who are stingy are not going to make a good and a great and a working church. It seems that some members must feel that the Lord's money should go further than their own. That is, when it is given unto the Lord and it's consecrated or it's sanctified for something, that some miraculous thing comes over it and it's able to go further than the money that they have in their pocket. And as a result of that, they don't give as much. They're a little bit stingy. They think it should buy more or do more than their money. But faithful Christians realize that they are totally dependent upon God. And everything that they have comes from Him, whether it be physical, whether it be spiritual, whether it's the very air that they breathe and the food that they take in their mouth to sustain their life from day to day, they realize God provides that for them. They're totally dependent upon God, and they want to return to the Lord that which He has given unto them. They know that it takes money to operate the church, and the more that they give, the better the opportunities are for growth. And so they give liberally of their time and also of their money. That's the kind of an individual that the church cannot do without. Those who are liberal in giving their time and giving their money. These are just a few of the qualities that we could go over. As we said in the very beginning, God does not require of us greatness as we would define greatness. But what He demands of us is that we be faithful unto Him. Faithful in study of the Word of God, in prayer, in life, in service, in attendance, that we be willing to do whatever work that we're called upon to do and our talents will allow us to do, that we have the ability to see the needs and the possibilities of growth in the body of Christ, that we be optimistic and that we be liberal. Again, we could perhaps name several other things that is necessary, that the church needs these kind of individuals, and we cannot do without them. In conclusion, we would simply ask the question, are you one of those that the local church cannot do without? Are you a joy and a crown to that congregation where you worship? Do you strengthen others by your words and by your deeds and by your very presence? Are you that kind of person? Or are you an individual that perhaps is a constant source of anxiety and sorrow to the congregation where you work? Do you carry burdens? Do you need others to carry you? Must you be an individual that is treated with kid gloves and words spoken to you just in such a way that you will not be offended because you wear your feelings on your sleeves? What kind of an individual are you? Also consider, if I moved away or if I died, would I be missed because of the activities that I did? Would I be missed because of what I did if I moved away or if I died? Would someone have to take up the slack because of the activities that I was engaged in? Or if I died and I moved away, would only the bench get cold where I used to sit? We need the kind of people that the church cannot get along without. We need to strive to be that kind of individual that is faithful unto God. There are many things that we can be in the kingdom of God. There are many works that we can engage in. But let us strive to be that kind of person that the church cannot get along without. That we may, that they need us, and that we can do all that we possibly can. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, as we said, God demands not greatness of us, but faithfulness. Faithfulness and obedience unto the commands that He has given. If you're not a child of God, you're not faithful. What you need to do is, as you have heard the Word of God and understand it, to have faith, to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, because in baptism, that is something that is essential, your sins are washed away, they're remembered against you no more. And it is only in baptism where you come in contact with the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It is essential. It's part of God's commands. You cannot have salvation without it. You must have faith, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then you can be born into the family of God. You put to death the old man of sin. And now you're a new creature in Jesus Christ, enjoying spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then you live faithfully until death. That's what God demands of us. And His commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy. It's light. It's something that we're able to, with His help, bear in this life. He wants us to live faithfully. He wants us to go home in the end to heaven with Him and be with Him throughout all eternity. And He's made everything possible so that we can. But what He asks of us is that we serve Him. If you're here this morning, subject to the invitation of Christ at all, won't you make that choice to serve Him for the remainder of your life? Do what's right. Obey His commandments. Come as we stand and as we sing.